She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped the baby in a blanket and laid him in a feeding trough because the inn had no room for them. Nearby in the fields outside Bethlehem, a group of shepherds were guarding their flocks from predators in the darkness of the night. Suddenly, a messenger of the Lord stood in front of them, and the darkness was replaced by glorious light. The shining light of God's glory. They were terrified. So the messenger from God said, "Don't be afraid. Listen, I bring good news, news of great joy, news that will affect all people everywhere, even us. Today in the city of David, a liberator has been born for you. He is the promised anointed one, the supreme authority. You will know you have found him when you see a baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a feeding trough." At that moment, the first heavenly messenger was joined by thousands of other messengers, a vast heavenly choir. They praised God. Then the heavenly choir sang, "To the highest heights of the universe, glory be to God. And on earth, peace among all people who bring pleasure to God." As soon as the heavenly messengers disappeared into heaven, the shepherds were buzzing with conversation. The shepherds said, "Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about." So they ran into town, and eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough, and they saw the baby. What a beautiful scripture, no matter what version of the Bible you read it in. Today's lesson will have four parts: trouble in the text, trouble in the world, grace in the text, grace in the world. And the main point will be that God transforms our ordinary existence into extraordinary joy. Page one. It was just another ordinary day for the shepherds. Just one day of many watching the sheep. By day, they led the flock to find good grazing ground and streams of refreshing water. And by night, they took turns keeping to watch to protect the sheep from bloodthirsty predators and sheep rustlers. It was their regular routine, and admittedly, sometimes it could be boring for them. They pried their eyelids open, trying really hard to stay awake. But not a lot was happening in the still of the night. They knew that one day the promised Messiah would be born, but it probably would not be today. Besides, if he did appear to save, wouldn't he first show up to the rich and the powerful instead of the poor and the weak? They knew who they were. They knew what they needed to do, but they also knew this. They were at the very bottom rung of the social ladder. They were lowly shepherds. Why would the Savior appear to the lowly, the ostracized, the marginalized of the world? Cynthia Rigby informs, "The scandalous nature of Jesus' ordinary birth is to be awestruck by the reality of God's presence among us, which in turn exposes the wondrous sacramental character of the most banal dimension of our day-to-day lives. After all, it is to the shepherds engaged in the very ordinary work of watching over flocks by night that the extraordinary message was given. And it is to us, ordinary people like you and me, that a son is born." These shepherds had no idea what would soon take place. Without a doubt, it would be quite a surprise to find all of their expectations of a normal evening with the sheep. Before the angels appeared, the shepherds' lives were quite ordinary. The lives of people in prison can be quite ordinary too. Behind the chain-link fences of the prison, their lives can be dull. Their daily routine can be dull and drab as the gray walls of their cinder block cells. When I was active in the prison a few years back, I used to ask the prison guards about their daily drama. And most of the time they replied, it was just another dull, boring day. Boring is good, they'd say. Maybe for them, it made their jobs easier. But what would it be like to switch places with someone who is incarcerated? Let's consider Jason, who I'm going to call a VIP, a very important prisoner. Before Jason discovered Jesus, he would walk by the prison chapel on Thursday nights. But even if he wanted to enter, he could not because the room was already packed full. It was already at capacity. If he could, he would join the men and volunteers of New Life Prison Church. But with shoulders slumped and head down, he dragged his heavy legs through the prison hallway. It was just one of 1,095 days he would need to endure behind bars. Jason couldn't wait for his release. That's when real life would begin for him, and he'd be able to enjoy the holidays home with his family. It was so hard to be apart from them, from his kids especially, at Christmas. He yearned to see them tear into their presents, and he wanted to sit next to them on the couch and watch those holiday classics. You know what I'm talking about, Rudolph, Frosty, the Grinch. The lonesome holidays were so difficult for Jason. It was very discouraging. This time of year really felt dark and depressing. Would God really come to visit someone like him who was stuck at the bottom rung of the social ladder? After a number of regrettable actions, why would God come to a man like him at the bottom of the barrel? How could Jason ever overcome his boredom and frustrations? And how could he discover true joy? How about you? Do you ever experience a lack of joy during the holiday season? Sometimes our lives feel rather ordinary compared to people back in Bible times. Does it feel like just another ordinary Sunday? Just another typical Advent? Just another predictable Christmas season? It's just one of 70-some holiday seasons that you've endured here in Western New York and other places that you may have lived. Do you ever take for granted the bright green tree with all its shiny ornaments? Do you lack appreciation for all the great gifts, plentiful presents, and stuffed stockings? Maybe the regular routine of it all dulls your enthusiasm and diminishes your exuberance. It's all rather familiar. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Well, people of God, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for God to break through and restore our joy? On the day Jesus was born, God did break through to restore joy. Prior to the arrival of the angels, the shepherds had absolutely no idea what God was up to. He didn't give them, like, you know, when you go to a movie and you see the previews, here's the preview of things to come. So you get a little taste of what Avatar is going to be like, or SpongeBob the movie. So you can see the preview. Well, the shepherds didn't get a chance to watch any previews, did they? God didn't say, oh, by the way, on the day of Jesus' birth, I'm going to show up and mark your calendars. It's going to be such and such a day. He gave no warning. They were totally surprised by this. They didn't figure on it. They certainly didn't expect it. And they had absolutely no idea what God was going to do. But God did. And all of a sudden, everything absolutely changed. God really rocked their world. It was nighttime, and the shepherds were out there watching their sheep on the outskirts of Bethlehem. You can see the manger scene here. Over here, you can see sheep are featured prominently in our manger scenes because that's what the shepherds were doing before Jesus showed up that day. When suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Their immediate reaction was fear, which is not a shocking response. It's not every day that you're going to see an angel, is it? So typically in the Bible, whenever an angel shows up, usually the first thing out of the angel's mouth is, "Do not be afraid." Why would they say that? Because they were probably shaking in their boots. You would be too. I would be too if an angel suddenly showed up and said, "Hey, what's taking place here? You're going to have the Lord's Supper today?" Well, yeah, I'm speechless. I don't know what to think. An angel's here. It would be awesome. I wish it would happen. I wish I could see the look on your faces. Your jaws would probably drop to the floor if an angel showed up. Probably the angel would be glowing so much, you would be glowing too, reflecting the joy of Jesus from heaven. Some sights would be swallowed up by the sounds. The angel said, "Don't be afraid." Then the angelic messenger dropped a truth bomb. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Their great fear would be replaced by great joy. Their mega fear would decrease and their mega joy would increase greatly." Why? Because this angel was God's messenger sent by God to announce the gospel. Today, in the town of David. I love that word today, don't you? Not tomorrow, not weeks from now, not months from now, but today. Today in the town of David, a Savior is to be born. And so procrastinators deal with this, right? They say, "Tomorrow, you know, we'll get to it tomorrow. We'll do it later." But God says today, "For now is the day of salvation." Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Their today would be transformed from another ordinary day into an incredibly extraordinary day. Why? Because it was the day of the Savior's birth, the one who would deliver his people. And this was the good news of great joy, not for some of the people, not for most of the people, but God's word says it was good news of great joy for all the people, not just the rich, but also for the poor, not just for the powerful, but also for the weak, not just for those that are like wheeling and dealing in Jerusalem, but for those lowly shepherds that were out there tending the sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. All the people included, the poor and the powerless, the marginalized ones represented by lowly shepherds. Oh, what a glorious day. But wait, there's more. After the important announcement, the solitary messenger was joined by some of his friends that were also sent from heaven, a massive angelic choir of thousands. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory! Glory to God! Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Their exuberance could not be contained. These angels exploded like joyful fireworks, and in their song they celebrated what God was in the process of doing. He was showing his gracious favor to undeserving humanity. He was lifting the defeated ones out of the deep darkness of despair and into the brilliance of his glorious light. He was surely lighting up their world. After they fulfilled their mission, the angels departed and returned to heaven. So now what? What would the shepherds do? Without a doubt, they wanted to lay eyes upon the babe in the manger. You know, like when somebody's born, like when Linan has her baby, or when someone, anyone in your family has a baby, what do they say to you? "You got to see the baby." And what do? You got to go and see the baby. And that's what the shepherds did. They had to run over here and lay eyes on this baby that was in this feeding trough. They had to see if what the angels had said, could it really be true? Could this little kid have the great potential to someday be the savior of the world? Could he grow up to deliver his people? They wanted to see it all for themselves. They wanted to observe the holy child. So the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Cynthia Rigby talks about their movement, their motion toward the city of Jesus' birth. The shepherds are minding the business of their own familiar domain, when they are compelled by the good news of the angels to travel and seek. Did you hear that? They were compelled by the good news of the angels to travel and seek. Amazing. And those seekers of the Savior found him with Joseph and Mother Mary. It was just as the angel had told them. It reminds me of a verse from Jeremiah. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That'd be a good one to memorize if you got the time. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, verse 13. So believe it. Receive it. Jesus Christ is born in your hearts today. And by faith, we open wide the door to salvation. The shepherds experienced divine transformation. On the day of Jesus' birth, God transformed their ordinary existence into extraordinary joy. Jason, the prisoner, the VIP, wanted to experience true joy. He desired a jubilation that transcended his mundane existence in the correctional facility. One time, he heard somebody say that joy is better than happiness because it doesn't depend on your circumstances. Well, a few days before Christmas, Jason was at it once again, walking the hallways of the prison, scraping the soles of his sneakers on the floor. And all at once, he heard voices singing loudly, passionately. But this time, the sounds were not coming from the small prison chapel, but from the massive prison gym. This time, there was plenty of room for all, so he entered in. It was the special Christmas service for New Life. The song on the screen was "Joy to the World," and Jason joined right in with the chorus of inmates and volunteers. Along with all the others, he too was making a joyful noise unto the Lord. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." And Jason's heart was wide open to receive the Christ child with his childlike faith. Could it be? Could it be that Jesus came for somebody like me? Could it be that Jesus came for a person who had burned his bridges, who had gone way too far and crossed well over the line? Could it be that Jesus would reach down to rescue marginalized members of society? Troy Reinstra recently wrote an article featuring the church behind bars. Redemption and restoration were featured. Troy writes about the church within the walls of prison. "The church we built in that prison wasn't made of stained glass or polished pews. It was made of repentance, reconciliation, and radical vulnerability. It was gritty, it was raw, and it was real." At the end of the article, he presents a challenge. "So I write today to say this: the church behind bars is alive. And the church outside the bars, she's been called to rise." So Troy says, let's rise together. Are you ready to embrace his challenge and rise? As we rise, may we witness the light of Jesus shining into our circumstances, good or bad. Some say that we can achieve happiness by acquiring things and experiencing events. However, joy is not achieved, but received as a gift. Joy goes beyond our challenging circumstances. Joy transcends a very difficult situation, for joy is found in the presence of Jesus. Sometimes joy flies below the radar, defying our expectations of the ordinary. And sometimes joy simply surprises us. C.S. Lewis wrote his autobiography and gave it this title, Surprised by Joy, The Shape of My Early Life. For Lewis, joy, that fleeting aesthetic experience, turned out to be valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. While that other was in doubt, the pointer naturally loomed large in his thoughts. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a great matter. Isn't that a cool quote from Lewis? When we're lost in the woods, sometimes the sight of a signpost is, where am I? A great matter. In other words, when you're lost, you need directions. And that's what Lewis found. And joy pointed him to God. For the shepherds, the signpost was the manger. The animal's feeding trough served as a pointer to something greater, actually someone greater, since the one within the manger was the infant Jesus, the newborn Savior, the Holy Child. The angel of the Lord declared to the shepherds, "This shall be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And a short time later, those same shepherds found it was all true. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying, where? In the manger. Kimberly Long helps us to make some connections. Those preachers who seek to lead worshipers to the Lord's table, they may look at the manger itself. Luke mentions the manger not once, not twice, but three times, pointing to the significance. That the shepherds greet God incarnate in the animal's trough points us to the table of the Lord. Luke does not show Jesus resting on a pile of quilts in the corner of the room, but in the feeding place. This baby resting in a manger on the night of his birth will be the bread of God, which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, the very bread of life. How fitting. How fitting, isn't it, that in this manger, this feeding trough where Jesus was laid, that was normally used to feed the animals, we'll make this connection that we'll go to the table of the Lord where God is going to feed us. He's going to feed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. He's going to feed us, not our stomachs, but he's going to feed our souls. Isn't that magnificent? What a cool connection. And I can't take credit for it. It was from Kimberly Long. How fitting that we celebrate communion this time of year, remembering that God became one of us. So people of God, let's rejoice. Rejoice when we hear the good news. Rejoice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Rejoice when we receive Christ, the newborn King, into our hearts. And finally, rejoice by his Spirit, since God transforms our ordinary into extraordinary joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Almighty God, grant that the words we have heard this day may through your grace be so grafted in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit, restoring our joy in Jesus. May glory, honor, and praise be to your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.